This morning, I'm just going to share something short with you. And it's probably something that you already know, but this is what God laid on my heart. John chapter 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God was not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. For flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And you should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it will be with everyone who is born of the Spirit of God." Amen. All right. Let's look at this passage. Who can tell me what are some of the things that Jesus did while he walked the earth ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit? Give me one or two things. Okay, Jesus cast out demons. When Jesus ministered the word of God, demons began to manifest. He cast them out and people's lives changed. I want to remind everybody that the gospel of Jesus Christ is called the gospel of good news. I have good news for you. I have good news for you. Uncle Ed, I have good news for you. You see, that put a smile on his face. I have good news for every single one of you. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. You battling with poverty, I have good news for you. Your Father in heaven is rich. And he will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Not according to the inflation rate. Not according to the country's financial status. Not according to what your boss says you are worth. Your provider is God. Jesus brings good news. So when he went into the church and there was somebody afflicted by demons or evil spirits, he dealt with the problem. You know, a lot of people have a problem when we deal with the problem in the church. It's much better if we let the psychiatrist and the psychologist and the Swami and the Reiki master and everybody else deal with all the nonsense. In church, everything has to be orderly. In church, everything has to be just right. I just want to remind you that just right for you and just right for God is two separate things. And I remind you that the word of God says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." In other words, not mine, but his. And we would do well to remember that God is in charge, not us. What are some of the other things that Jesus did? Give me something. He did miracles. Give me an example of a miracle. No. Now we're talking healing. Let's stick to miracles. Give me an example of a miracle. He turned water into wine and he multiplied food. The fish and the bread. You know, we can say so many things, but Jesus performed supernatural miracles. Amen? Supernatural miracles. What else did he do? He raised the dead. Okay? He raised the dead. Yeah, what? No, that was Moses. Yeah. Same book, different person. Yeah. That was Moses. Okay, Elijah also did it. Elisha also did it. What else did Jesus do? He walked on water. Miracles. He what? He made the blind see. And I see God did something to you. Your blindness is gone. You're seeing better, eh? I'm very proud of you. Yes. Amen. There we go. Okay. Here's the thing. Oh, do you need a bit of that same thing? Did your wife tell you to say that? No. I'll pray for you later. Let's get into context. I don't know if you're aware of it, but when Jesus came to the earth, it had been about 400 years that Israel had not heard a prophet of God speak. They were living in darkness. They were like the blind leading the blind, because the Pharisees, they could not lead nobody nowhere. They did everything for their own gain. They did not glorify God. They glorified themselves. And they were kind of like leading the people at that stage. So the people were without a leader. After 400 years, you become despondent. After 400 years, you become dejected. After 400 years, you have this thing like, it's never going to get any better. It's never going to change. Anybody in this place feel like that sometimes? There's a lot of you that feel that way. You feel it's like problem upon problem upon problem. You don't know where to go. You don't know what to do. And this is where Israel found themselves. They were in the dwang, if I can put it to you that way. They had a lot of issues, a lot of problems. People were sick. People were dying. People had serious oppression in their lives. And there was no way to deal with it. You know, in the days of Elijah, when you had a problem, you went to see Elijah. Elijah, the power of God worked through him and a miracle happened, or a sign or a wonder or a healing or something. But now there was nothing. And then one day, a man gets baptized in the Jordan River. He's perceived by the people to be just a normal, average Joe. You know, that's one thing I like about Jesus. When he came, he did not come with pomp and ceremony. He came as one of the people. He came in humility. And he got baptized. And when he got baptized, something amazing happened. The heavens opened up. And God spoke, but first the Spirit of God came upon him in visible form like a dove. And as the Spirit of God descended upon him, the voice of God spoke. For the first time in 400 years, mankind heard the voice of God once again. And he said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I love." And from that moment on, Jesus went out and he performed signs and wonders and miracles. Now, you better believe that this freaked people out, because nobody was used to this anymore. In fact, this was a generation that was completely dry. They were very far removed from God. And the people loved it. You know, back then there was no Kardashians to talk about. Praise God. I'm living in the wrong era. Back then there was no internet to sit on. Back then, I know for some of you this is a very big stretch, but there was no phone to sit with the whole day. No, there was no rugby. There was no nothing. So, when something happened, people freaked out. When Jesus performed the first miracle, people spent weeks talking about it. What else was there to talk about? Yeah, the chiri chiri was big that day. The people were big in discussing this, and people got excited. Can I tell you why? You know, today things are very different, and sometimes I think today things are actually much worse. You know, today you've got a problem. You've got one of 10,000 specialists and doctors and, you know, whatever that you can go to sort the problem. Back then, there was nothing. You had a problem. You really had a problem, because there was no way to deal with the problem. And here comes a man who seems to have the ability to cure or solve or fix any problem. You had a shriveled hand, he unshriveled it for you. You had a crooked back, he made it straight for you. You couldn't speak, he touched your tongue, or he spits on your tongue, and you begin to speak. And people couldn't stop talking. Now, it was not just the people that could not stop talking. It was also the Pharisees that could not stop talking. Now, the thing is, the Pharisees did not like Jesus simply because Jesus stole the limelight. You know, the Pharisees liked to attract attention to themselves. We know that Jesus once told a parable. He said, there was this Pharisee that went and stood to pray, and he raised his hands up to God, and he says, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like all the other sinners and blah, 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 and I'm a good person." And that's how the Pharisees were. That's why Jesus spoke about them that way in a parable. They loved to glorify themselves. They loved to puff themselves up. And they loved it when people were just like, oh, yes, Rabbi. Oh, no, Rabbi. Oh, you know, we're not worthy, you know. And here comes Jesus. Without doing any of that, just being himself, suddenly the people, everybody was talking about Jesus. The Pharisees did not like that. They were anti-Jesus. And now, look at this. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. In other words, he wasn't just any Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of note. He was one of the top Pharisees of his day. And then it says, he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God was not with you. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Why does he come to Jesus at night? Why does the Bible put that there? I mean, what does it matter whether he came in the morning, in the afternoon, or at night? Okay, yeah, that's very important. Nicodemus actually wanted to know more about Jesus. He was different from the other Pharisees, even though he was still a Pharisee. He was a clever Pharisee. Because where the others just shot Jesus down as a charlatan, a false prophet, a conniver, whatever you want to call it, he watched this and he listened to the people talk. And you know what? He probably knew a couple of people personally that got healed by Jesus. And he knew that, you know what? You can't fake it. Let's be honest. If you had a shriveled up hand and suddenly it was restored and it could work again, can that be faked? No. Maybe he was at that same wedding where Jesus turned the water into wine and he got pickled himself on the best wine that he'd ever tasted. You don't know. But the fact is, he saw enough to know that Jesus must be the real deal. He was in a very difficult position. Because if he admits that to his fellow Pharisees, he would lose his position like instantly. But he still wanted to know more. So he goes to Jesus at night. The chances of being spotted is much less. And listen to the way that he greets Jesus. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. Okay, there he's already disputing what the other Pharisees say. The other Pharisees refuse to believe that Jesus came from God. To them, he's a fake. This man comes to Jesus, he says, I know you don't like my people. This is what you have to read between the lines. I know that you don't like my people and they talk a lot of rubbish, but I know that you are a man sent by God. And then he says the following, he says, No one can perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God was not with him. The other Pharisees claimed Jesus did these things because Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, was working through him. This man says, I understand it's only God that can do these things. So now we see that his character is right. His heart is right. Now I want to ask this question. Why do you think he's really coming to Jesus? You're right. He's intrigued. He wants to understand. He wants to learn. He wants to know more. Now look at the interesting answer that Jesus gives him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. What you should understand here is Nicodemus is not just coming to praise Jesus or to glorify Jesus. Nicodemus is coming to Jesus, and what he's really saying is, I know that you are from God. How do I get to the place that I begin to experience the things that you are doing? I want to do what you are doing. How do I do it? And if you listen to Jesus' answer, that tells you what Nicodemus was really talking about. Jesus says to him, you want to do what I do? You got to get to the place where I am. This might shock you, but you are not part of the kingdom of God right now. And until you do not enter the kingdom of God, you cannot experience the benefits of the kingdom of God. So, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now Nicodemus is freaking out. He says, oh, you know, he's thinking normally. He's thinking in the real world. I have to be born again. How on earth is that going to work? Let's say he was 30 years old or 40 years old or 50 years old, and he's got this thing like, oh, I have to go back and get back into my mother's womb, Lord. You know, I've seen you do some amazing things, but I would love to see that. How's this going to work? We have to understand that he wasn't thinking spiritual. He was thinking natural. Oh, my mom's 80 years old. Okay. How can a man be born when he is already old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Now, Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is first born of water and of spirit. Because flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. And you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. Why must we be born again? Because where we are born determines who we are. Some of you here are Portuguese. That has got to do with where you were born. Some of you here are South African. That's got to do with where you were born. If you, the same person, were born in England, you would be called an Englishman. If you, the same person, were born in Nigeria, we would call you a Nigerian. Now, the first time we are born down here in some country somewhere. And we enter into a worldly dispensation. God wants us to become spiritual beings. Just like your body has to become born, so your spirit has to become born as well. And we call that being born again. When you come into this world, you are brought into this world as a three-part being, just like God. God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is the Father. The Son is the body. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit. You and me, we are body, we are soul, and we are spirit. When we enter this planet, our spirit is there to sustain our body, but it is not alive to the things of God. It is stumped off. It is veiled to the things of God because it is not yet part of the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus wants to know, how can I get to the place that I see, experience, and perceive the things that you are doing? And Jesus says to him, there's a big difference between me and you. I'm this side of the fence, you that side of the fence, and the things you want to experience can only happen this side of the fence. And for that to happen, your spirit must move from darkness into light. We have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God, not in bodily form, in spirit form. Now, why is that important? Because where you are born and where you live determines the quality of life that you have, determines the privileges available to you. In the kingdom of God, sickness is just a mild irritation because it can be dealt with like that. In the kingdom of this world, sickness can be a death sentence. Because there's many things that cannot be dealt with no matter how hard we try. Science hasn't figured a way. Medical fraternity hasn't found a way to deal with those things. But in the kingdom of God, it's not a problem. In the real world, when you suffer, you suffer. In the kingdom of God, when you suffer, there's hope. One word can change your life. One word can change your finances. One touch can bring restoration. But that cannot happen in the world. That can only happen in the kingdom of God. Nicodemus wants to experience these things. I can tell you one thing about Nicodemus. I do believe that even though he was a Pharisee, he cared about people. You know, one thing about Jesus. Jesus met the needs of the people. You had a problem. It doesn't matter what it was. Jesus had a solution for you. And you know what? Everybody battles. Everybody suffers. Everybody has issues. Everybody has problems. Whether it was back then or today, we know different. Raise your hands if you got no problems. Then I'm so happy you came to church today. Probably God wants to touch your life. Nicodemus saw Jesus do all these things. And you know what? I believe it touched him inside. It touched the core of his soul. And he thought to himself, man, I would love to be able to help people the way that this man does. I need to talk to him. I need to find out how does this stuff work. Even though my friends don't like him, I want to be like him. Jesus said to him, you want to be like me? Come this side of the fence. Then he says to him the following. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it will be with everyone who is born again of the Spirit of God. In summing everything up, Jesus says to Nicodemus, firstly, you got to get this side of the fence. Secondly, the wind has to start blowing in your life. And not only must the wind blow in your life, you must let it blow where it wants to. And this is what I sort of want to talk about just quickly. We sit with people in the church that firstly are not born again. They like Nicodemus. They're religious. Remember, Nicodemus, if you asked him whether he was right with God, he would have told you immediately, of course I'm right with God. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a member of the ruling council. But was he right? No, he wasn't. He was this side of the fence where God wanted him, that side of the fence. The church is full of people that act religiously. They speak the right language. They quote scriptures. They act very holy. They walk with the Bible under the arm. But I want to tell you something, just like Nicodemus, if they had to have a conversation with Jesus this morning, he would probably say the same thing to them. Unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. My friend, you have to be born again. And to be born again and to act religious is two very vastly different things. There's a lot of Christians in this world that is going to have a serious rude awakening one day when they stand before God. Because the Bible has already told us many will stand before God and say, oh Lord, I did this in your name. Oh Lord, I performed miracles in your name. Oh Lord, I cast out demons in your name. Oh Lord, I preached in your name. Get away from me. I do not know you. If you want to enter another country, what do you need? My friend, you need a passport. You get to the border and you don't have a passport, they don't care who you are. Oh, and the visa. Okay, but now you're complicating my sermon. Let's just stay to the passport. Here's the thing. If you want to go from one country to another country, you have to have something that allows you to pass. The kingdom of God is no different. You have to have something that allows you to enter there. You can't just go and stand there and say, you know what, because I pray a lot, because I give alms to the poor, because I fast often, because I can quote scriptures, you have to let me in. Well, none of that can take the place of the passport. What is it called? Pass the port. You come to the port, you want to pass, you have to have the passport. Now, the passport is not an it, it's a he. Who's the passport? Jesus. You're right. Until Jesus does not come into your life, you cannot pass the port. You're going to be stuck that side. Okay, so Nicodemus was told that he has to be born again. Today, things are no different. We have to be born again. And being born again has got nothing to do with, oh, I'm in the biggest church in the world. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Jew. I'm a this. I'm a that. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is, do you have the passport? Yes or no? If you have the passport, they will open. They will put the red carpet out for you. They will open the gates and you will walk through and there will be a big fanfare. But you don't have it. You're stuck this side. You know, the fact of the matter is, they say that you can live without Jesus, but you better not die without him. That will never change. That's a fact of life. And unfortunately, people don't come back from the dead to tell us, my friends, listen carefully. I never got the passport and where I am now is a very, very horrible place. Don't make the same mistake that I made. But people still make that same mistake every single day. We need the passport. Secondly, Jesus said to him, once you become born again, if you want to experience the things I experience, this is what has to happen. The wind has to blow where it wants to. He says, the wind blows where he wants to. You don't know where he comes from and you don't know where he is going, and so it will be with each of you that is born again of the Spirit of God. Your life must be led by the Spirit of God. You have to open yourself up to allow the wind to blow in your life. That's where we have the second problem. We already spoke about people sitting in church that are not born again, that have never really accepted Jesus, that have not moved from darkness to light. They believe because they are spiritual. You know, somebody said to one of my team members this weekend, we went out and ministered to another church. And this person said to one of my team members, no, I don't need prayer because I'm perfect or my family's perfect. We don't have issues. We don't have problems. Excuse me. Her bloodline is not tainted. What Bible does she read? The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see how deceived we can be when we start acting religious. And the world is full of very deceived people that believe that they are actually just perfect. And it's not just people, it's churches as well. You know, the one day, me and two members of my team, we went to go and pray for somebody in the Free State. The gentleman picked us up and he just happened to have his pastor with him. And the reason he had his pastor with him is because he wanted us to talk to the pastor about some of the things that had happened in his life and happened at our church. Because I think he tried to talk to the guy and the guy told him this is rubbish. So he arranged for the guy to drive with us. Now, it started off a bit uncomfortable because we have a 1.5 hour drive. And the gentleman that wanted us to go and pray, oh, he was like all excited and he wanted to talk. And look, I could see this pastor was like, he didn't want to have this conversation. Of course, we didn't care. We spoke anyway. And in time, the guy began to talk with us. And eventually, he actually accepted a lot of things that we said. But I'll never forget when we got back. Now, we'd been talking for 3 hours about how God works, about how the Holy Spirit works, etc., etc. You know what he says to me? He says to me, yeah, but you know, Rion, I just want you to understand, in my church, we don't have any of these problems. I thought, my friend, what planet are you from? You know, that's ridiculous. We have these people that believe that, you know, Eddie was saying just now, I shared with him what happened this weekend, what this one person said. He said, oh, it sounds like Hitler and the Aryan race. It's a little bit like that. It's like we're perfect. Now, because I'm a Catholic, I'm perfect. Or because I'm from the Enchia church, I'm perfect. No, let's get one thing straight. You are not. Nobody is perfect. Again, the Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody has dwang in their life that has to be sorted out. Whether you like it or not, you have to sort it out. And let's just once again dispel this myth that because I have now entered the kingdom of God and Jesus has come into my life, now everything is perfect. Raise your hands if your life is perfect. Then you could come and lay hands on me and pray for me because I'm not there yet. We all have problems. We all have issues. We all have baggage. The Bible says we must be daily, we must renew our minds. We must renew our life. That means there's things that need to be put down. For new things to come, old things have to go. And as children of God, that's the road that we walk. Now here's the thing. You can't do that if you don't allow the wind to blow in your life. You know, the Bible says, resist not the Spirit of God. Quench not the fire of the Holy Ghost. Do you know how a lot of people quench the Spirit of God? By acting superior. By having this attitude that, you know what, I'm fine, I'm perfect. I don't have any issues, I don't have any problems. Do you know how many times people come to our meetings? And I say this respectfully, but I see this many times. People come, and when you go to them and you say, what can I pray for you? No, I'm fine. I'm perfect. But when they say that, it's like, ooh, don't touch me. The way you act tells me you're not fine. The religiosity is dripping from you. Deal with it. Why is it so difficult for some of us to admit we got problems? Raise your hands if you have no problems. No, I know it is. We're getting there. We're getting there. Pride. Pride.
You know, yesterday I gave a word to someone, and the attitude of that person, oh, my life is perfect.
Yeah.
But just because I'm a lady, he's going to respect me, he's going to go forward. Because if he was a man, he's going to put his finger up. That upset my spirit.
I know. But I don't want you to get more upset now.
No, but you know, right. it's a fool, nothing else.
But that's what we're talking about now. Here's the thing. When we come into the kingdom of God, we've messed up big time. Close your eyes quickly. Think of your past. Think of all the rubbish that you have been up to. Think of all the, no, just for now, for illustration purposes. How many times did you mess up? How many times did you make nonsense? How many times were you in trouble? Okay. Now look at me. Do you want to tell me all of that was just dealt with, boom, gone? No, it wasn't. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation is not the destination. Salvation is the start of the journey. And you know, a lot of people preach salvation as a destination. And therefore, people say, but I've arrived. I'm fine. I'm perfect. Like the gentleman said to you, and like people sometimes say to me, I have no issues. My friend, you don't understand the Bible correctly. Peter entered into salvation. Listen to this. Peter entered into salvation. Jesus came and stood in the upper room and he breathed on them and he said, receive the Spirit of God. That day they became born again. You know what I'm talking about. John chapter 20. He stood there, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Spirit of God. They became born again. The same Peter that became born again. When Paul ministered, he stood against him and he resisted him because he started acting religious once again. Do you know why? Because Peter never dealt with the religious spirit in his life. He started taking the Jew side instead of taking the Christian side. He started bowing to pressure from the Jews. Why? Because he had a religious spirit and he never dealt with it. So you want to tell me he walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He walked on water. But he still had issues. Now there's people in the church that want to tell me, oh, but you know what, when I receive Jesus, everything in my life is fine now. I'm sorry, what Bible are you reading? Because it can't be the same one I'm reading. Because none of that stuff is there. I understand that. But that's why we have to speak the truth. We have to speak the truth. Nicodemus was told, you want to be where I am. You want to do what I do. These are the things that have to happen. Number one, you got to get born again. Number two, the Spirit of God must start working in your life. The wind has to blow in your life. The second problem that we have is people don't want the wind to blow. People want to tell the wind where to blow, what to do, how to do it. Do you notice that Jesus said, the wind blows where he wants to. Who's the wind? The wind is the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to tell you something about the Holy Spirit. You do not get to tell him what to do. The moment you do that, you've lost him. And a lot of people have lost him forever because of their attitude. They will never experience the wind blowing because they're too religious. They're too clever. You know, the church is full of people. You can never teach them nothing. They know everything. My friend, you have a lot to learn. I have a lot to learn. And God needs to teach us these things. And you know who's the teacher? The Holy Spirit of God. When you begin to tell him what to do, he moves on to somewhere else where people are willing to listen and let him do what he needs to do. And I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit does not conform to a church. He conforms to the will of God. Amen. There's a lot of churches that, oh, it can only be this way. It can only be that way. Says who? You know, sometimes I get so frustrated because these people argue with me based on their church's point of view when you can't even find that stuff in the Bible. But they will not accept anything else but what their church says. If it's not in the Bible, it doesn't matter. It's trivial things. The Holy Spirit wants to do what God wants to do. And we have to yield to Him. You know, here's the thing. Have you ever noticed a tree when the wind blows very, very hard? The tree goes, and then he comes back and then, he yields to the wind. That protects him. If that same tree for some reason decides, I'm clever, there's no way I'm going to bend, I will not yield, and the wind blows, what will happen to the tree? That's what happens to a lot of Christians. Because they get clever, they put their foot down, something in their life breaks. They go nowhere. You pick up the pieces sometime later on. Here's what Jesus said to him. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again, for the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it will be with everyone that is born again of the Spirit of God. Here's how I want you to look at your life. I want you to see yourself as a ship in the ocean. And God has plans for your life. If that ship in the ocean does not hoist its sails and follow the wind, it cannot go nowhere. You could have the best ship in the world. I'm talking about Jesus' days. You know, now we start the engine and brrr, there we go. Think back to those days when wind power was the only power. If that wind for some, if that's a ship for some reason is like, I don't need the wind, you will sit in the harbor for the rest of your life. You will never discover what God has for you. You will never reach your destiny. You will never experience the new things that is out there that God has for you to experience. There is only one way. When the wind begins to blow, you don't tell it what to do. The wind is blowing in that direction. There we go. It's time to go there. And tomorrow, if the wind blows in that direction, well, there we go. It's time to go there. When we do that, we begin to please God. Because we show God we are willing to humble ourselves and yield to what the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives. I've shared this many times, but I'm going to share it with you again. This building has a door. If we will not open the door, the wind cannot blow in. The wind must blow over your life for your life to go where God wants it to go. The wind must touch you for the power of God to be released in you. And if you put yourself in a position that you cover yourself from the wind, or remove yourself from the wind, but you still expect the kingdom of God to come in your life, then nothing is going to happen. Because it cannot happen. How could God bless that? It is our responsibility to say that door must stay open so the wind can come in. In other words, we have to have an attitude that says, Lord, we are open to your Spirit. We humbly allow you to be in charge. You take charge of our life. You take charge of this church. The destiny of this church and the destiny of the people in this church, Lord, is in your hands. And therefore, we're going to allow you to blow wherever you want to blow. In other words, what am I trying to say? If today God wants to blow in the direction where there's no preaching, well, then there's going to be no preaching. Because the wind is blowing in that direction. He wants it to happen this way. And tomorrow, if there's going to be a lot of demons manifesting, then Lord, we're going to praise your name because this is where the wind is blowing today and we're all happy and excited. And tomorrow, if there's going to be a lot of prophecy, then we're going to say, Lord, we bless you and we glorify your name. But we're not going to fight it. We're going to say, Lord, your will be done. Your kingdom come. And if tomorrow there's a word that steps on everybody's toes, instead of going home and cursing the pastor, we're going to say, oh, Lord, we bless you because today you spoke to us. The wind blew in a direction we didn't expect, but we're going to move with the wind. The more we resist the wind, the more we bring destruction into our own life. Nicodemus wanted to experience the things Jesus did. Jesus gave him a very simple answer. You will never experience it until changes come into your life. Number one, you got to get born again. Number two, you got to yield to the wind and let the wind take you. I do believe there's a lot of people sitting here today. You want God to use you. You want to experience these things. Let me ask a very straightforward but simple question. Who of you want to see miracles in your life? Guess what? The wind brings the miracles. It's not your willpower. It's not your Bible knowledge. It's not how many times you pray. And by that, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray. I'm not saying you shouldn't read your Bible. But this is how religious people think. Ah, because I do this and this and this, it must happen. No, it'll happen when you allow the wind to blow in your life. You need miracles? Let the wind blow. You want to see healings either in your own life or when you pray for people or in your family? Let the wind blow. Does God still heal people today? Yes, He does. Where's my son Matthew? Come here quickly. Don't look at the hairstyle. We're still working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, the reason I have him here, about a year, was it a year ago? A year and a half ago? When your ligaments were torn? About a year ago, it was Eddie's birthday. Happy birthday, Uncle Ed. I don't think I was there when they sang for you that night. We went to a restaurant. We were all going to be having a good time with Uncle Ed, and then I get this phone call. My son played rugby. He was playing for Union, and they played against Alberton. And there was a mall. Somebody fell on his leg, and his ligaments were off almost instantly. He was in so much pain, he could hardly talk to me over the phone. And I just dropped everything, and I went there. I picked him up. I took him to the hospital. I kind of knew in my heart that his ligaments were off. From the amount of pain that he was in and the fact that he couldn't move the leg at all, I knew there was big, big problems. We sat at the hospital, I think, until 3 o'clock in the morning. They did MRI scans and x-rays and I don't know whatever else. And then I think it was the following day or the day after, I had to go and see the doctor. And, of course, the doctor's news was these ligaments are gone. And we have to start corrective treatment. And I said to the doctor that day, I said to the doctor, you know what, doctor, I'm here so that I can understand the problem, but I'm going to trust God to fix it. And the doctor just looked at me. He was like, what? All right. Actually, he had no answer for me. He was like, okay. And me and my son made a decision. We're going to anoint this leg and pray over this leg every single day. And I'm going to command life back into that. I'm going to speak to those ligaments and command them to go and attach themselves again. You know, there's a lot of power in the spoken word. The Bible says life and death is in the power of the tongue. Every day I anointed him, every day I prayed over him. You know what? The first miracle that God did was God removed all the pain. Can you remember that? The pain left. Now, anybody that's ever had ligament problems like torn ligaments, the pain is excruciating. But even though the pain left, the healing wasn't complete. The second miracle that God did, God actually joined back the ligaments. Do you remember that day? Tell them what happened.
After the first time that we went to him, he said, we're going to have to do surgery and stuff like that. But before we do that, he wants to send me for another MRI to see how bad it is and what he has to do, because he was expecting the worst, but if he could avoid some stuff, he would have wanted to do that. And then I think my dad father prayed me for about 2 weeks, and then after 2 weeks, the doctor sent us for MRI again. And I went for the MRI, and the results only came back, I think, a week later. And then the doctor phoned my father. And the doctor actually said that the ligaments that were torn, because you have your PCL and you have your ACL. If your ACL tears, it's impossible to grow back, but your PCL can still grow back once it's torn. He tells me, I think as he spoke to you, and he told my father, it was impossible what happened, but my PCL was still torn, but the ACL, that is impossible to grow back, actually grew back and it joined back together.
Within three weeks, he was walking normal. He never went for an operation. Just squat for us here, please, quickly. There we go. And you know, this year he actually played for Alberton. And he scored one of the winning tries. Well done. Yeah. And you know what? God did it. No doctor did it. The doctor told us the problem because I can't see inside there. We needed the information. But the hand of God moved and he was healed. And you know what? What the doctor said is true. It's the ACL, right? Cannot grow back.
It was the second time
that
he said, my ACL grew back.
No, I understand that. But I want them to understand when that ligament tears, it actually pulls right back. And without somebody to help it and attach it, it cannot get back there to grow back. But I want you to tell them what you felt that day when we prayed in the church, when everything got sorted out. Speak to them about that.
The first time my father prayed for me, it's like I went into almost like a deep sleep. I was very tired. I was flat. And then as I was lying there, I couldn't hear anything, nothing. And then it started feeling like something started to touch my leg. And then slowly but surely, the more I start feeling it and the more I start concentrating, it actually felt like hands coming and they were pushing my leg, and it felt like the inflammation in my leg was pushed away. And after that, it was still, I couldn't stand as much a bit, but then I went down a second time and exactly the same thing happened. It felt like hands came into my knee and it was rubbing and it was like pushing my leg like this. And it's after that I told my dad, told me to get up, and I was gonna just go sit down again, and then I told my father, I want to take the thing off and I want to see if I could walk.
The brace.
I was wearing a big black brace because I couldn't walk at all. I could put no pressure, and I took off the brace, and there was a load of bandages, and we took the bandages off, and I gave my first step and it was difficult, and I gave my second step and it got better. And I just kept on walking, and the more I walked, the better it got until I could fully walk. And that day I walked out of the church without my brace.
Amen. So, does God heal today? Oh, yes, he does. Will he do it for one but not do it for another? Can I tell you what is sometimes the problem? Is your sales up? Yes or no? Because you know what? For you to get to the place of healing, God has to blow you in a certain direction. And if your sails are not up, and if you're not willing to go where the Spirit wants you to go, the wind blows, but you stand still. You got to hoist your sails, and you got to say, Lord, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go. Whether it makes sense to me or not, I'm going to go where the Spirit wants me to go. Amen. Thank you. Today I had on my heart to share this message because I believe that there's people here that needs to hear this. You want God to work in your life, yet sometimes you still quench the Spirit of God. You still want to do things your way. It's not your way. It's God's way. You need God. And you can't come to God and say, Lord, help me, help me, help me. And God says, well, this is what we're going to do to fix the problem. Lord, you must be crazy. I can't do that. Why not? God is God. He does what he wants, when he wants, where he wants, how he wants. He doesn't need your permission. The fact is, if you say no, he just moves on to somebody else that says yes. I have the song that plays in my car. I don't think I have the song here, but it's a very interesting song. And it says that a ship is built in a harbor. And it looks very nice in the harbor. But it wasn't designed for the harbor. It was designed to go out and sail the seas. And I think that's sometimes how we are. Sometimes the reason people also don't hoist their sails is because they're afraid. You know, when you leave the safety of the harbor, the storms out there in the sea can be rough. Life out at sea can be rough. And sometimes when we see the things that the Spirit of God does, let's be honest, sometimes we see some strange things happen. And sometimes we can feel a bit intimidated, or we can feel a bit of fear. And it's like, oh, I don't want that. My friend, God will not put you in a position that's going to be detrimental to you. God will always put you in a position that's going to take you further. The Word of God says, I want to make you the head and not the tail. My heart for you is to be at the top and not at the bottom. And sometimes it's our irrational fears that creates the fact that we push back when God wants to push us forward. I want to say to you again, if we look at ourselves as a ship, you can't stay in the harbor. You have to venture out. And you can't keep your sails down because you don't like where the wind is going to take you. The only way forward is to go where the wind wants to take you. Otherwise, you get stuck. Nicodemus said to Jesus, I want to do these things. Jesus said to Nicodemus, till you don't change, none of these things will happen. Probably the message to some of you today is, if you don't change, a lot of things God wants to do in your life cannot happen. We have to yield to the Spirit of God. We have to allow the Holy Ghost to work in our life. We must stop telling Him what to do and say, Lord, Your will be done. Your kingdom come. I am along for the ride. And that's what it's really about, my friend. You not steering the ship. God steers the ship. And I think the problem comes many times, we want to steer the ship. We fight for control of that ship. No, I didn't want to go that way. I want to go that way. Okay, fine. Go that way, but there's no wind there. Whew. We get stuck. You let go of the wheel, you'll start going again. I hope God spoke to somebody. And if He spoke to somebody, please give Him a hand of praise.